Truly, something great and mighty is taking place. I think I'm safe in saying this, that the average individual in the world today will never be able to see nor understand. So far as just people, they'll never see this, they'll never understand this. This is so different and so far from what they have been taught and what they think and what they believe. Until there's not one tiny little place that they can find for a stepping stone to even get into it. So, they'll never be able to understand it. But the elect will understand, maybe not altogether and maybe not what we would like for them to understand. But they'll understand to the extent that there will be enough understanding that they can enter into that wonderful place with God. So, it's sad, it's real sad. It's not just sad that people will miss the great wonderful things of God. That's sad. That's the saddest part of it. But it's not just sad that they will do that. But it's sad to the extent that they will never understand the wonderful, beautiful mind of Christ, the great, wonderful wisdom of the Almighty God. It is a great thrill, an outstanding thing, unbelievably wonderful, and spiritually romantic to the end, to the greatness, or to a place to where there's no end of the love of God and of Him loving you and you loving Him. So beautiful. You know, in the world, when a man makes love to a woman, he's going to marry her. He says all kind of sweet things, and she says all kind of sweet things to him. But Christ has a way of expressing Himself to His bride. And the expressions are so wonderful till there is no earthly thing by which you can make comparison. There is no earthly thing that can be compared. Man's marriage, man's life, the things of mankind are so feeble in comparison with the things of God. Youth is soon forgotten. Life is soon forgotten. Love is soon forgotten. A man loves his wife, and after a while, she's not the fascinating woman she was one time to him. And the man, he's not the fascinating man that he was one time to his wife. All that passes on. But this is an eternal fascination and eternal love. There's nothing to be compared to it. It lasts and lasts and continues to last. So, when you come into that world and you come into that realm and you make contact, you never want to leave it, never again. So great and wonderful, you never want to leave it again. I came in contact with it numbers of years ago, and I have never, until this day, had any desire at all to leave it. I've never wanted to look back into Egypt. I've never had any inspiration in that direction that ever allured me to the extent that I ever wanted to turn loose of Christ and the wonderful things of God. I see nothing back there at all except a bunch of rubbish. But I thank God for this wonderful vision and the wonderful wisdom of God that He gives to those that love Him. And truly, it's wonderful. You know, when you think about this, it makes you want to just go away with the Lord and continue to stay. I want to read a little bit tonight. I'm over in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. I know you're probably tired. I'm tired. We've been ministering most of the evening to the brethren, and wife was a little fussy because we didn't get home in early enough to get to church on time. But we were ministering right up to the last few minutes, and the brethren were eager, enthusiastic. toward understanding and receiving. And of course, when you do that, you get tired. So tonight, I'm tired. But on the other hand, I still feel good in the Lord. Glad to have our brother with us here. And Brother Lynn, hadn't noticed him. Glad to have him in church with us tonight. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, I'll read just a little bit. And if we have a chance to talk tonight, then there's a few things that I want to get into, if the Lord will allow us to. Depends on the hunger, the thirst, the attention, the reverence. Depends on the patience. Many times I draw back from getting into any deep things because many people don't have the patience to give you a chance to finish. And it's, you get something started and they get it on tape, or people get it in their minds. It's just enough to get them confused. And sometimes I'm questioned as to why I talk to the brethren like I do. And I don't talk that way in church a lot of times. But the reason is because I don't have time. I can talk to the brethren for a number of hours. And many times they're so absorbed in it and so thrilled in our conversation and fellowship till they hardly flinch, as we would say. But in church, it's altogether different. There's something about church. When you come to the house of God, that people are restless. They just can't sit still. The devil just tears them up. Their minds wander about. The little boys sit back on the benches and they cause problems. And the little girls sit back on the benches and they cause problems. And the little babies to the mothers cause problems. You know, all of this is supposed to be problems. And if you ever mention anything, all of a sudden from minds of women and men comes resentment and fault finding. And here we go again. And I wonder why he said that. And by that time, I'm done turned it all off as far as my part. I'm just looking for a sermon to exalt you, and that's it. That's the truth, folks. I'm telling you the truth. And so you get robbed again and again and again because of your intellectual reasoning. And resistance. You've got a resistance in you. Light can't come in as long as there's too much resistance. And instead of getting light, you just get the wrath of God. And it burns like a fire. When you get a shortage, you get too much resistance. Light turns into fire and it burns you up. And if you've got too much resistance in you, it'll burn you up. And some of you men and women got too much resistance in you. But I get with the brethren, and a few of them will reverence and respect and get the fear of God, and they'll sit there and the Spirit will speak and speak and continue to speak. But in church, almost always it's the same way. Almost always. But that's okay. I mean, if you don't want it, that's okay. If you don't feel you need it, that's okay. Long as the elect gets it, that's all that matters. So, I know, I am fully aware of the fact that when I speak like this, that many of you really do want it, and it kind of tears you up to think that you won't get it, and you kind of feel like you go weak all over to the extent of will we ever get it, or won't we get it, or are we just cut off or whatever. It's like a brother that came to me today talking to him, and I had a chance to talk to him while nobody wasn't around. And he said, Brother Pikes, I'm tore up. He said, I'm just tore up. He said, I've got to have some help. And what tears us up is when we feel like we are distant to God. But by the time we finished, and I pointed out a few things, the brother came to realize that God loved him so much more than he ever dreamed. And that God was a living reality today in the sense of really loving and caring for him just in an individual way and as an individual concern. And I feel like that'll make all the difference in the world. See, when Jesus loves you, the Bible said, if God be for you, who can be against you? But if you don't know that Jesus loves you as an individual, then you got problems, folks. You got trouble. I want to read some from chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. I want to say something. I feel like I can say a few things tonight. woman grieved me while I was standing here a few minutes ago. That's why I said what I did. Very carnal person. Fine person, but very carnal. Very carnal in the spirit. And she grieved me. And to get to one person, sometimes you have to say to all people. Jesus said to one to all. And the devil would like to use her to turn everything off tonight through her carnal way. Not that she doesn't want this. She longs for it. But she's so carnal and so hard in her spirit, and she's formed such a resistance until she can't hardly find herself surrendered to Brother Pike or leadership or anybody else in her spirit. And then when I say something like that, see, the devil will use one person like that. And then when I say something, another one will pop up, and another one will pop up, and another one will pop up. And by that time, I might as well forget it, because I'm so grieved then the Holy Spirit couldn't speak to me, through me very good to you in Revelation, that is. And sure enough, when she acted like that and I said that, everything, one began to pop up, another began to pop up, and another. And when I said something about not getting the message, then everybody began to simmer down. And the ones that was popping up has done simmer down. See, because even the devils and demons want to know what this is about. And the Bible said Lucifer, even Satan, humbleth himself to his own advantage. So that caused a change. And I hope, you know, if you're a real sensitive person, you don't really get nothing from God unless you are a sensitive person. And if you're a real sensitive person, highly sensitive, then when you go to minister, the least little thing affects you. I don't guess I see it just exactly the way Brother Branham did and what he expressed, and yet what he said was true. I might have a little different look at it, you know. Matthew's had one look. Mark had a different look. And John had a different look, and on and on and on. They approached it from a different aspect, as we say. But Brother Branham said that a person that is spiritual is a nervous person, highly nervous. And that is true. I agree with that part of it. I believe that. But not highly nervous in that they got a nerve condition, as somebody would think, or in that they are nervous type person so far as the body, the weakness of the body, but nervous in the sense that they spend a lot of time in meditation, a lot of time spent with God shut away, studying and pressing themselves and up at night. And they are trying to get into the place to where they don't sin against God, and they are conscious of every one of their thoughts and every one of their words, and whatever they do, they're very conscious of that, and they're very careful as to try to keep everything in line. And because they are like that, they pick up a keen discernment to the extent that they become very conscious of your thoughts and your deeds, and they get to the place to where it is not them, but it is the Spirit of God ministering to your spirit. And there's a world of difference. You know, with me and most people, I think you'd find the same thing with preachers, you know, most preachers. There's no trouble to preach. A preacher can preach anytime, anywhere. Just turn him loose. He can preach. He can just go to preaching like somebody cutting down bushes. But it's not that way. When the Spirit of God is speaking to a person's spirit, it's not that way at all. You have to be still in your spirit. You have to be clean in your spirit. You have to have faith in your spirit. And if God is going to speak to you, it's a world of difference. And that's why so few spiritual things come into the church. People eat and they drink and they're so full in the flesh and so strong in the flesh until they are drowsy and sleepy. And you ever watched a hog when he eats? He'll eat and he'll eat and he'll eat, and then he'll just turn over on his side and kick out his feet, and he'll just kind of snooze and grunt, you know. And that's the way people get. The question would be, why do they get like that? Because there are people that Jesus referred to that are swine. And that's the reaction of a swine. Whereas he spoke of the dog, we spoke of that this morning, the dog returning to his vomit. There are people that are dogs that he refers to in the world. And I say a lot of times, Jesus knows what he made. When he called Herod a fox, he must have known he was a fox. He must have known what he made. He's the one who made him. He said, go tell that fox. So there's dogs. There's people that are referred to by the scriptures as dogs. And they vomit up what they've eaten. They vomit it up. And then they go back and they lap their vomit. That is to say, a person that's an old backbiter and a gossiper and a fault finder, while they just vomit all the time. And then they not only will vomit out their complaints and grievances as to tell you how they feel and take the preacher apart and the church apart and everybody else apart, but they'll sit there and lick it with you while you lick it with them. This is what the Bible said, all of the tables of God are full of vomit. In that if you are lukewarm, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth, your vomit. I want to read chapter 15 and maybe we'll talk a little bit, maybe not. I'm definitely going to speak to you about something unless the Lord tells me not to. But there's some things that I really want to talk about. There's things that I love to talk about. And I don't want to ever get to the place to where I can't feed the lambs. Jesus said, feed my lambs. I come to church and there's a lot of little lambs. And a lot of times that's why you can't preach Revelation, is because there's so many lambs that God wants fed. And if you don't feed the lambs a little milk, they'll wander off or they'll die on you. And you have to feed them a little milk and you have to work with them. Whereas I don't mind that. I delight in that, really. I guess it's just a little bit grievous to me in America as a whole. In America, we got too many people, you know, that are more like little children when they've had the gospel all these many years and should be grown up and should be ready for the deep things of God. The Bible said the meat is for the strong. They are by reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. But people in America as a whole should be feeding off strong meat. They should be the church, and they should be feeding off of strong meat. But they're not. They're like little babies. They have frolicked so much in the world and been out in the things of the world so much and have been out of church and away from the things of God. And they've had such a hunger for the things of the world until they know nothing of God. I mean nothing. And the only thing that they really get anything out of is if a preacher will come in and if he'll dance and shout and pop his hands and scream and jerk that mic about, you know, and run them through a prayer line or call them out or do something to get them up there, you know, to get them into emotion. That's all the thing you get a hold of. And as far as a spiritual man on the inside, he just literally starves to death. Because God keeps saying to him, be still, be still, be still. And know that I'm God. And God keeps saying to him, take the more earnest heed to the things that you hear. You hear what you hear. Not what you're seeing, but what you hear. See, and it really creates a problem. A lot of things can happen, like I've said about Elijah. The fire, the rending of the rocks. All those things, but the Bible said God wasn't in it. But the small, still voice, God was in that. Somebody said, but that ain't exciting, Brother Pike. It's when they kick a football, when they turn a flip, when they catch a ball, when they sling that stick and they hit that ball and they flip it over and they run and they slide in. Can't you imagine how foolish that is in the sight of God? Now I'm just stopping to think before I read. A bunch of grown men running around with hard hats on, their legs showing, hundreds of people screaming, and they're sliding into the base. That is, they got them a little paddy out there full of dirt. And they go sliding in. And they become the hero of the crowd. And everybody screams, he touched it, he made it, he got there. Can you imagine people being so ignorant? And another man, he gets up, you know, and he swings that bat. And he swings back and he stands there and he swings back. And he stands there and he swings back. And after a while, the pitcher, he looks this way and he looks that way and he whirls around, you know, and he slings that ball across that little dirt patty. And that boy, he cracks that thing with that stick, and the umpire or the catcher, he throws his mask off and everybody just screams, you know, he done it, he done it, he done it. And then after all the excitement is over, the man that got the bag, Judas had got the bag, he begins to count it out, you know, and chuckle over the foolish. And they split the spoil. And the man goes home and the woman goes home trying to figure out how they're going to pay on the car and pay on the refrigerator, how they're going to meet the bills. Folks, don't you see how crazy and mixed up the world is? You get on a dance floor and a man grabs you and he swings you around about two or three times and you're dizzy and you fall into his arms and, you know, and you're just in heaven. You're just in heaven. And when he gets tired of swinging you, he'll get him a drink of booze and bubble in his beer and vomit a little bit and then he'll swing somebody else. I tell you what, it's hard to believe that God even tolerates such junk. But people are supposed to be brilliant to do those things, you know. I could just go on and on and on, but what's the need of doing that? Because you know about all that. But I'm just telling you how it is. That's why people are not spiritual. That's why they don't have any insight. They've literally gone crazy over nothing. God has turned them over to reprobate mind. And I mean, they've got down to be dirty and filthy in their doings with their dope and their whiskey. Even to the extent, I mentioned it the other night, that one said just vomit and pour it in a glass and he would drink it. And they said they vomited and poured it in a glass and that great hero drank it. Can you imagine that? I said, well, that didn't really happen. I said, they told me. I said, it really happened. I said, they saw him drink it. I said, he drank the vomit. But he was supposed to be the star of the show, I think. I tell you something, folks. You better get a hold of yourself. You better get out of the hog pen. The old sow belongs out there, and leave her out there and you get away from her. The dogs was made to lap vomit. That's what they're made for. Leave them alone and get away from them. And if you don't get away from them, it is a positive proof that you are a child of the devil and that you are an old swine, an old dog, and that you are one of them. And you will never get this heavenly mind that I'm talking about. You'll never get it. It'll never come to you. You'll never have it. Okay, I said I was going to read two or three times, so I'm going to read. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, and I don't know what we'll get into. I really don't. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's read the whole chapter. There's a number of things I'd like to make mention of here to see by that time whether or not the Lord will speak to us through some things. One thing, in the 19th verse of the 15th chapter, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul said, if you've got hope in Christ, in this world, if you're a religious person, and if you don't have any hope in the other world, in Christ as to resurrection. He said, we might as well forget it. He said, because the church is the most miserable people in the earth. Who's more miserable than the church? They deny themselves of everything. They leave off everything. They swear to their own hurt. They mortify the deeds of the body. They turn away from everything they could have in the world. He said, while we're of all men most miserable, we're the most miserable people there are. If Christianity is just for the world and not for the world to come. So he disputed with them over it. He said, you couldn't be right. There's got to be something better than this somewhere. So he goes on to say here, he said, I show you mystery, we shall not all sleep. Now when we say sleep, what do we mean? Well, in the sixth verse over here, he tells us, 15th chapter, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So he explains what he means by all of us not sleeping. That is, some of them died. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. Then he said, plainly, he's dead. In that they didn't understand. So then, when we speak of sleep, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of the body taking rest. Not in the way that you would term rest as to go to sleep at night. And yet it is rest to the body, for it does go to sleep at night. When the darkness comes that no man can work, then man goes to sleep. So then there is a sleep. And he is speaking of a darkness, and he is speaking of a sleep. He is speaking of a night. He is speaking of those that die, as we say, and go into the grave. But I tell you again, they that die and go into a grave, if they are Christians, they did not really die. They went to sleep. I say this so often. Somebody said, well, what difference does it make? Whether you call it sleep or whether you call it death, they're dead. No, they're not. No, it's not like that at all. You know, you speak that out of your ignorance because you don't understand. And because you think that they're dead. Somebody said, well, I know they're dead. They're in the grave and they can't breathe and the dirt's on top of them. That don't mean nothing. That don't mean a thing. Well, they won't ever get up out of there. The Bible teaches that they will. For the Bible said the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ, that is those that are asleep, they'll wake up. Somebody said, well, all the dead's going to get up. No, no, that's not what the Bible says. It said they that are asleep in Christ, the others can't get up. The Bible says those that are asleep in Christ when the trumpet sounds. But the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years was finished. And the only way that they can live is for God to bring them up out of the grave, that he might destroy them by putting them in hell because they have no power to live. But the body of Christ has power to live. Jesus said, this commandment I receive of my Father, I have power to lay my life down, or I have power to take it up. So then, when we speak of death, and we speak of sleep, and we speak of resurrection, we're speaking of a great, mighty thing. This is where the dispute comes in over the body. As I've said a number of times, there's a great difference. There's a great dispute. There's something that is happening in the world today. There is something that has happened as pertaining to godliness and to a great, wonderful thing. If you'll notice here, it says there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the terrestrial is one, the glory of the celestial is another. There's bodies that are corruptible, natural bodies, and there's bodies that are non-corruptible, spiritual bodies. The Bible said when you sow it, whenever it goes down to the ground, it goes down as a natural body. But when it is brought up out of the ground, it comes up as a spiritual body. So then the question arises, When Jesus went into the ground, what kind of person was he? He was a natural body. Then when he came up out of the ground, what kind of a person was he? He was a spiritual body. A lot of things to be said right there. There's a great mystery in the life of Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. Somebody said, well, that's no interest to me, Brother Pike. I know it won't be until death comes. But when you go to die, it's going to be of great interest to you. But it's going to be too late to get interested. The undertaker and the morgue is waiting for you. But right now, you're real busy. You got to feed the lust of the flesh. You got to soothe those five senses you've got with passions and with eating and drinking, with frolic. You've got to gaze with those eyes that you've got to record those little images on TV and in the movies. And you've got to go out into the world and have a good time, you know, because you got life. You're going to enjoy your life, somebody says. That's true. You're going to enjoy your life. But it won't be long and you won't have any life to enjoy, because God is going to call that life out of that perverted form, and that life is going to return to God just as the life leaves a rat when you kill him, because he is a rogue. He is a pestilent. He is a troublemaker. He is one that destroys. He is one that takes advantage of people's goods. You kill him. God is going to kill him. And the life is going back to God who gave it. And when the life goes back to God who gave it, then you're going to be dead. The Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. You won't be asleep. You'll be dead. My beloved friend, when your spirit is born to the Christ spirit, and your spirit is one with the Christ spirit, you can't die. There's no way that you can die, because death is not the departing of the spirit from the body. That is not death. I know science defines that as death, but they're absolutely wrong. It's not death at all. My spirit departed from my body, it wouldn't be death at all. Not at all. When a person's spirit departs from the body, it's not death at all. That's not death. So then, if my spirit departed from my body, I wouldn't be dead. It would make little difference what they'd done with the body. At the appointed time, I'd find my body. They could burn it, take and strew the ashes out over the ocean. They could chop it up into pieces. They could beat it. They could amputate the members and scatter them to the four winds of the earth. But at the appointed time, I would find every trace of the body, every element of the body, every hair of the body. I would find it. I would find it because it belonged to me. And it is my property, and all I've got to do is call for it, and it'll come just like that. Why? Because this commandment I have of my Father, I can lay my life down or I can take my life up. I have power over the body. That's what brings healing. That's what brings deliverance. That's what brings redemption, is that certain people come to a place in life to where they have power over the body. And in that they have power over the body, they can do anything they want to with it. Like the prophet walked down into the place where the man was with the withered hand. He just touched the withered hand. He had power over the body. And the withered hand changed. And it come back to his originality. Mind over matter, science says. Or that is not human mind over the form of matter that God has made. But the mind of God over matter. The sons of God that ruled with the rod of iron. So then they have power over that. There's people that go on with God, to know God, to move into certain realms with God that has power over the body. And they have power, therefore, over death. For to have power over the body is to have power over death. For you cannot die unless something gets into your body. So then Paul said, within the body there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I can't find. So then death is not when the spirit departs from the body. That's not death. The spirit goeth back to God who gave it, and the Bible terms it as death. Because Jesus said to him that you don't understand my speech. When I say that Lazarus sleepeth, then I plainly say to you that Lazarus is dead. He first said, Lazarus sleepeth, let's go to awake Lazarus. And when they didn't understand, he said, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. So then when the spirit departs from the body, that is not death. Why should I shake and why should I tremble? Why should I be afraid when the death angel comes? Why should I do that? All of our lives, the Bible said we were subject to bondage, and that by fear, because of death. But beloved friend, why should I be subject to bondage, a fear of death, when I'm not going to die? When I can't ever die? Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, you'll die. No, I won't die. Never die. Never die. Death is behind me. I left that a long time ago. So then why should I shake and tremble and why should I fear if I can't die? Now, somebody would say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that they will never put you in a coffin and put you in the ground? They could. But when somebody tells you that I'm dead, don't you believe a word of it. Because that's not possible for me to die. When you are born again, God being a spirit, my spirit, if it should depart the body, I wouldn't be dead, because that's not death. The separation of the spirit from the human body is not death. That's only an intellectual definition of death, of science falsely so called. Then if it's not death, then what is it? It's sleep. It's sleep. And the Bible said, and these brethren have fallen to sleep. Why then does the Bible use the term, Brother Pike, that when the spirit is absent from the body, that a person is dead? For it says the body without the spirit is dead. Why does it use those terms? Because when some people's spirit depart the body, they're dead. They're dead. But I'm speaking of the righteous. I'm speaking of people that are born again. I'm speaking of people as an angelic being, as a spiritual being. Their spirit, their inner being. And there is an inner man, folks. The Bible said there's a continual warfare between the inner man and the outer man. There's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. So one people are accounted for as the body. One people are accounted for as the spirit. They that are accounted for as the body in the sight of God, that is, they are said to be in the flesh. All of their life they live in the lust of the flesh. All of their life they live to human desire and human ambition and the gullibleness of life. And the Bible said, and they are in the flesh. Their spirit is in the flesh. Their life is in the flesh. And when the flesh perishes, so they perish. Now listen, there's two kinds of children. There is the bonds child, and there is the free child. What then is the bonds child? The bonds child means, Paul gave an allegoric definition of it by using types and shadows to the Jew and the spiritual Jew, or to they that were in bondage in that day to the law. Who is the bonds child? He made it real clear. The spirit of man is in bondage
to the beggarly elements of this earth, which is the body being made out of the dust. Those elements Paul refers to as beggarly elements of the world. And your spirit being subject to the flesh and being in the flesh means that Lucifer, which is the prince of this world, which has power over your body, works through the weakness of the flesh and the elements to captivate your attention, to get your mind, to get your spirit, to get your life, that he might use your life during your lifetime, and that he might control your spirit. So then your spirit, your life, is in bondage to Lucifer by means of the beggarly elements of this world. And in that you are in bondage unto death and the gravitational powers that pull you down into the regions of darkness, the Bible calls you a bonds child. You're a child of bondage. Your intellectual mind, the mind from the tree of knowledge. Lucifer, the fallen angel, has your life in bondage. And as a fallen angel having to wander through the dry places, in that he's cut off from the waters of life, even the presence of God, even the Shekinah. So then he has to work through the weakness of your flesh to get inspiration, to keep from being tormented. And in that you have allotted a period of time under the blood of Jesus, and by grace, he takes full advantage. But the free child is that one whose body is dead but the body of Jesus Christ unto sin. And when God sees that human body, he sees it without infiltration. And he sees it as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he sees it unto a finished product as being completed in the works of Christ. Therefore, that spirit at death, when Calvary came to pass, in the behalf of the free child, that spirit went back to God who gave it. And that spirit and that life that is eternal is not in bondage to the beggarly elements of the body. And it's not subject to Lucifer through the flesh. It is not subject at all to Lucifer. Satan doesn't use that spirit, and Satan doesn't use that life to satisfy his gullible desire of through means of the human passion. The Bible said, he that is born of God, he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So that is the free child. He is a heavenly child. So when Paul speaks of a body terrestrial and a body celestial, he is differentiating between the natural born and the spiritual born. He is differentiating between the first man Adam and the second man Adam. And he's saying that you are the son of one or the other. So then when we speak of the body, separation of the spirit from the body is not death to the Christian. For his spirit has been born to the spirit of Christ. And his spirit is holy and godly. And his spirit is an eternal spirit. Remember, you are an angel on the inside. And the Bible said, in the spirit, all are as angels. And angels cannot die. And the Bible said, you're equal to angels. Angels have to be destroyed. Bodies can die in that the spirit separates from them. And they go to sleep. But your spirit cannot die if the spirit of Christ is in you. Otherwise, you have the sentence of death in you. And you must pay the price of death. Either by believing in the body of Jesus, that is to say the Christ that died for you, the one that went into hell, the one that went into the chambers of fire, you must believe that he was you and that he did die for your sins and that he did go down into hell to pay the price of your misery and sin. Or you must accept it as to your own life and your own way, reject Christ and at the end of the way go to hell for yourself. So then death is not in the body, and death is not when the spirit separates from the body, but death is when life, Christ, the giver of life, is cut off from your spirit or your soul. The Bible said the word of God, which is God, the spirit, the words of spirit, God, the Spirit, the Word. The Word is the discerner of the thoughts of the intents of the heart, even to the dividing asunder of the marrow from the bone and the spirit from the soul. And when God takes the spirit from the soul, you're dead. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. That is, the soul that sins, the spirit of life will be called out of it. It shall die. But the soul that doesn't sin won't die. It doesn't have to die. It can't die because it can't sin. Sin brings death, and there is no sin to the soul that is born of Christ. So therefore there is no death, Paul said. But death, I say so often, is the results of sin. For sin is the sting of death. And what is sin? The transgression of the law. And if we're dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't transgress the law. If I can't transgress the law, I can't sin against God. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there is no death. The seed of God remaineth in me, and I cannot sin because I'm born of God. That is the seed of faith unto justification by faith of the Holy Spirit through the love of God. So then, what is death? It is when your spirit, your soul, is separated from the eternal God. That is death. That's why the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the resurrection, the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. So then when you say first death, it's not death at all, it's a sleep. For that is the saints going to sleep as their spirit departs, going back to God. The second death is after the millennium when the wicked dead come forth. And the Spirit of God separates from them, and they go into the lake of fire. And the Bible called the lake of fire the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Well, the Bible said the wicked dead live not again till after the 1,000 years was finished, which is the second resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power at all. Oh, that is, blessed and holy is he that hath eternal life, in that death hath no power over him. So then, do we have power over death, or does death have power over us? Does death therefore have power over me, or do I have power over death? I have power over death. Somebody said, well, we'll just wait and see when you go to die, we'll see how much power you got. Well, we don't have to wait till that time. I whipped death at Calvary. Put him away. Done away with him. The Bible said God destroyed him that had power over death. I put him away and done away with him. I don't have to wait to see if I'm going to die as to whether I have power over him, because I can't die. I've already went through that. I've done got rid of that that's behind me. He that is born of God can't sin. And if you can't sin, you can't die. So that is my power over death. Death is gone. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So then there's no way I could die. That's my proof of power over death. Death hath no power over me. I have power over death. That's why I preach to you the resurrection. So then when we think about this, we know then that death is separation from God when you go into the lake of fire. That is death. But when your spirit departs from the body, if you are a Christian, your spirit is already, while it's in the body, born to the Spirit of Christ, and it's one with Christ, and it cannot die, because Christ can never leave your spirit. And Christ is resurrected from the dead to die no more. Therefore, if Christ is in your spirit can never die. There is no way. It can never die. You don't have to wait to get eternal life. You've already got eternal life. You've already passed from death unto life. You've already proved your power over death. Pass from death unto life, because your spirit cannot die. Christ is in your spirit. He is your hope of glory. He is your eternal life. He is that one that's resurrected from the dead, and your spirit is one with his. This is where the dispute comes in over the body. The devil says, this is my body. When the angel of death came for the body of Moses, said, this is my body. But the angel of God said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan, this is our body. He didn't use those terms. But this body is a heavenly body. This body belongs to heaven. Nay, Satan said, but it belongs to me. I am the prince of the world. I am the one that's got power of this world. That's flesh and bones. That's the elements of the dust. I am the one that gets the body. Nay, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. This is not flesh and bones. This is not of the earth. He that is born of spirit is spirit. You can't have this body. This is where the dispute of the body comes in. See, so Calvary comes, and there's a dispute of the body. For the body's laid down, and the earth gets the body. And the prophet, like unto Moses, lays there. And all of a sudden, Satan puts his claim on it. And then there comes the great morning of the resurrection. There comes the great day of the sounding of the trump, as we say. And there comes the great time of the angel of God as he comes into the earth. And he starts rolling back the stone. And Satan is as if to say, wait, you can't do that. I've got this body. This body belongs to me. But the angel of the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, Lucifer. This body doesn't belong to you. Oh, but this body is born to the dust. This body is made of the dust. But then he's told that this is the new birth. This second man, Adam, is spirit. You don't have any claim over this body. You can't hold this body. There is no corruption to this body. You've got to turn it loose, Lucifer. You can't touch this body. You can't have any control of it. And so then the resurrection took place. And the great body of the Lord Jesus come up out of the tomb. And death couldn't hold it. Why was that? Because the prophet like unto Moses had to come forth. Because death couldn't get Moses' body, so it couldn't get Jesus' body. And so then, when the angel said, I'll take Moses' body, this belongs to me. It goes to the earth, it goes to the dust, it goes back to Mother Earth like all the rest. I'm the prince of the powers of the air, he said. I've got control over these things. These are mine, you can't touch them. But the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. For he that is born of spirit is spirit. And you have no power over this. This is not of your world. This is not of your doings. This is not the land of Esau. This belongs to God. And so the dispute starts. And death comes for the body. And when death comes for the body, the Lord rebukes him. And when death reaches down for the body, then the Lord rebukes him. Why? Because you say, I am born again. I've been born of God. That that's born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. Shall I therefore die? I shall not die. Why should I die? For Paul said, behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not only do I have the right to bypass death. Not only do I have the right to dispute the body and claim my body and save myself from the hands of Lucifer by the power and the authority that I have over him and that I resist him and he has to flee from me. Not only do I have this power, but I have the power to keep from sleeping. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And so then there comes the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are rejected because it's the body of Moses. And the Jewish people are turned out to wander through the darkness as aliens from the commonwealth of God, as we say, of Israel. And they're cut off. Though they belong to God and though they're the apple of God's eye, they're cut off. And they start their wandering. And then comes the dispute. And Lucifer says, they're rejected, they're mine. They belong to me. And then comes the mighty angel with his sword and comes for war in Revelation 12. And then the dispute over the body starts because again it's Moses' body. Well, they say we believe in Moses, the prophet like unto. So then the God Moses for a natural body and the God Jesus for a spiritual body. the quickening spirit. And so then, Satan lays claim on the Jews, the 144,000. But the angel of God says, "Nay, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. You have no power over this body." So out of the darkness it comes. A man, he has a wife. She is his body. Adam had a wife. It was his body. It was his body that was lost, not his soul. It was his body that was lost. It was his body that was driven out of the garden. It was his body that was in the transgression and blamed with the wrong. His wife, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It was his body that Lucifer led astray. And the dispute has been over the body. And the fighting has been over the body. And Adam has been looking for his body. So in the first man, Adam, they all die. Why? Because Adam is the body. He came down to the woman's realm. He left the masculine realm of the spirit of the image in which God made him. And he came down to the feminine perspective. He came down to the beast realm. Why do you call that the feminine perspective, Brother Pike? Because Eve was equal to Adam until she sinned. When she sinned against God, she was no longer equal with Adam, and she was placed in another dimension, and that dimension was the beast realm because she let a beast deceive her. So she came down from the God mind that Adam communicated with and the God mind that had control over Adam, and she came down to the beast level, to the tree of human reasoning, or human knowledge and science, falsely so called. Down to the beast realm. So she was lost. The body was lost. And from that time there's been a dispute. Satan says she's my body. Adam says she's my body. And so then there they are. That is to say that the man and woman being typical in that God, the eternal spirit, the very image of the Son of God, lost the human body to Lucifer. Through the weakness of the flesh of the beastly part. And there's been a continual dispute over it. There's been a continual fight about it. Ever since the expulsion in the garden, there's been a dispute. And Adam has been after his body, not the natural Adam, because the natural Adam was the body. He was the feminine part. He came down to the beastly part. Only a type of the real true Adam. But God, who made the Shekinah image, God who was the Shekinah image and made it in the form of man, that is, that same Adam, that same image, that same Shekinah covering, come back at Calvary. That husband came back. That spiritual one came back. That was made in the image of God came back. When Adam stepped down from the garden, he was no longer spirit. He was no longer overshadowed by the Shekinah. When he stepped down, he was the feminine part that followed the beast. So then, the pursuit began. And that's where all the blood came in. I wish we had time to go into it. That's where the blood came in. But there was a pursuit. Adam was after his body. That is to say, losing the body is the first man, Adam. And then the spiritual image that the body departed from, the body being feminine and the spiritual image being masculine, that Christ, that Son of God image that Adam was made in, that which he lost when he separated himself by transgression and following the woman, separated himself by transgression to the extent he partook of what the woman did. So he lost the Shekinah covering. He lost the Shekinah image. And so then the Shekinah image in the body of Jesus came searching for the body. The Shekinah image came into the wound of Mary. And the Shekinah image overshadowed Mary. And the Shekinah image inbred itself into a human body, a cell. Brought forth the human body to the redemption of the body. To redeem the body. And then put the human body to the test. and redeemed it. And whereas the first man, Adam, lost his bride, lost his body, then the second man, Adam, redeemed his bride and found his body. Now, this might be hard to get a hold of, but the same Adam that the body left in the garden was the same Adam that come to get the body, because the body belonged to that Adam. That's why God calls him Adam. He refers to him as the second man, Adam, which means Adam came again in a human body. That Shekinah came again. Who was it that came? Was it the Adam that fell from the garden, the feminine part, the bodily part? That wasn't it. That was the part that was lost. Then who was it? It was the Christ. It was the one that the Bible called the Son of God. It said, and Adam was the Son of God. That is, the Shekinah glory was the Son of God. That image was the Son of God. That covering was the Son of God. And the Son of God that lost his creation as a body, which was his bride, he came down into this world, purified, purged it, and picked it up once again. And the life entered into the body. And the life entered into the body, then the dispute took place. For when he went to Calvary, the devil said, this is my body. I took it. It belongs to me. I'm the one that's going to tabernacle in it. I'm the one that's going to be great in it. I'm the one that's going to rule the world in it. I'm the king upon the throne of this heart. And then the dispute came. And Jesus raised his sword to war. And the battle of the heavenlies began. And the great war that Daniel saw come to pass. And the great war of Revelation 12 come to pass. The Bible said, and Michael fought and his angels fought. And Lucifer fought and his angels fought. And the Bible said, Lucifer prevailed not, neither did his angels prevail. And there was found no more place in the spirit, no more place in heaven, that is, for Lucifer and for those angels. And they were cast out into the earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he's looking for a body. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible said concerning the saints of God, draw nigh to God, resist the devil. The Bible said resist him steadfastly in the faith. Faith how? Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the word of God. Faith in the fact that we've got power over Lucifer. Power over death. Power over sickness. Power over poverty. Resist him steadfast as confidence in the word of God. That he don't have one leg to stand on, as we say. That he can't get near you. That he can't do anything. Resist him. When he comes to cause you problems, resist him. So then Christ came. As the Shekinah image, he came looking for his body. He come to claim his body, because the whole purpose of God was to manifest himself in a human body. That he might admire himself, and that he might see how glorious he was, how beautiful he was, and admire himself in his act of creation. Now, I mentioned that this evening to some of the brethren, and some of them looked at me kind of hollered like, you know, kind of a holler look, or kind of wondering, you know, as if to say, you mean God wants to admire himself? You know? And they would say, somebody would say to me, I say, I want to admire myself. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean you're going to stand in a mirror and you're going to look in a mirror and admire yourself? How stupid are you, Brother Pike? I said, no, I'm not stupid. I'd say, don't you stand and admire yourself? Oh, no, somebody would say, not me. I got more sense than that. But yet you hug on your wife and you kiss on your wife and you admire your wife. And you say all kind of pretty things and good things to her. You did once upon a time. Let's make an allowance. Now, what was you doing? You was admiring yourself, wasn't you? Somebody said, well, of course not. The Bible says she's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. It looks like he was hugging and kissing on yourself and admiring yourself. Isn't that right? You see a little child, and you say, that's my little child. And you hug and kiss on him, you know, and just admire him. You think he's the most beautiful thing. He come from self. He's part of self. See, God is the same way. God's got a bride, and God admires his bride. And God has projected himself in the tangible substance. And God has projected himself through a form of creation. And God admires his great creation. God projects himself in the form of an elephant. And the big old elephant stands there and swings its trunk, and the little child can sit on it. And God admires it, and I admire it too. God projects himself in a great, beautiful lion. And he roars and bellers, and God admires that, and I admire that too. God projects himself in a man and in a woman and in a baby. See, in God, life projects itself in a great variety, a great kingdom, a great variety of forms. And we admire those different forms of life. And God admires those different forms of life. That's God in those things. That's life in those things. That's the act of God in those things. You know, just getting maybe using just a little bit of deepness here, according to some of the things that we said over in the early evening. You know, it's glass. I got this glass in my hand. And this glass come from somewhere. Somebody said, well, he bought it at a store. No, it come from somewhere before it ever got to the store. Well, he got it from a factory. No. No, before the factory ever got it, something happened. Somebody said, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I mean that this glass was molded and made to be like this. I've been in Israel and I've watched them mold glass and I've watched them make beautiful vessels out of glass. So see, it come from somewhere. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean? You could say, well, it come from the sand. It come from the elements. One day it was just a bunch of elements, as Einstein would say. So it come from elements. Today it's a body, it's a glass, it's a form. But one day it wasn't like that. Someone will say, well, there you are, he come from the elements. Yes and no. Yes, it did come from the elements. It is a composition of elements. Are you following me? But see, it's more than that. There had to be a great mind somewhere. There had to be some thought somewhere. There had to be some thinking somewhere. There had to be a mind, a conception, a thought that come up with this idea and then took the elements and put them together. So then where did the glass come from? It come from a mind. It come from some thoughts. So then what is that glass? It's a constitution of thoughts. Can't you see that? Now, you'd feel real funny, you know, if I walked out there where you was and I didn't bring the glass with me. No, I didn't put the water in it. And I'd say, here, have a glass of water. And you'd look up at me, you know, and you'd say, the poor fella. It's really happened to him. I say, no, no, it's here. It's here, here. Take this and drink. You understand what I'm saying? See, that's the case of the glass. Before the mind ever come together with the idea, before it ever conceived the idea, that was the state of the glass. As Einstein would say, the elements are still here. There's a potentiality. Of course, in that world, you can see the potentiality because it's in some form. Whereas the glass was in some form and there was the elements in the ground. But I'm saying that there was a conception somewhere. There was a mind somewhere. There was some thinking somewhere. Somebody got an idea. And what happened? The results of that was a glass. But before it was ever formed, the glass was there. Where was it at? It was in a mind somewhere. That's when the Bible said, ye are elect according to God's foreknowledge. You were somewhere in God's mind before you ever come into this world. The Bible said, before my members was ever formed in my mother's womb, God brought me, ordained me to be a prophet. It is foreknowledge. Before I ever became a human being. So then, if that's true, then that means that I as an individual, I'm a form, I've been made, I've been constituted, I've been put together, I was picked up out of the dust and made, as we say, in the origin through my father as a natural man. God from the earth picked me up as a dustling. There was a mind that conceived me. There was a mind that brought me forth. There was a foreknowledge of God before my members were ever put together. So then I was already here in the mind of God. But the thing that I'm concerned about is, what was I in the foreknowledge of God? What was I before I was molded? What was I before I ever took on this form? What was I? Everything around us, what is it? The Bible said the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the heavens and the earth. Why? Because as we abide in the shadow of the Almighty, let's think just a minute on this, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. What does Revelation 10 say? The mystery shall be finished. And what is the definition of a mystery according to the original rendering of the word that's found in Revelation 10? Secret. He abideth under the shadow of the Almighty, therefore he dwelleth in the secret place. So then the mystery, what is it? It's a secret. What is the shadow of the Almighty? Now listen just for a moment. What is the shadow of the Almighty? How can I abide under the shadow of the Almighty? The Bible speaks of God being as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the Bible speaks of a rock as being our God. So then the shadow. David said, though I walk through this valley of shadows, what is the shadow? Paul speaks of the types and the shadows. Spoke of everything being a type and a shadow of that to come. How could that be? Because in the beginning, in the origin, it is God, the great light. And the light projected and images begin to form. So what is the images? Again, we're back to the glass. What is the formation of things? What is the images? It is the constitution of a mind, of thinking, of thoughts. It is conformity according to the controlling power of the thoughts of God, His foreknowledge, when He said, let there be, and there was. So then, what is those things? It is a shadow of God, in that God is the Word and God is the Spirit, and that took on form by the Word and the knowledge of God. Therefore, it is a shadow of God. It is a forerunner of the invisible God. So he that can abide under the shadow, he can get into the knowledge, he can get into the understanding, he can get into the allegoric types. And in doing that, it will unravel, and he'll be in the secret place of the Most High. The mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. And so then in the end time, the Bible said the heavens and the earth would be filled with the knowledge of God. Why is that? Simply because men are going to begin to understand the mysterious forms around them. Even Einstein, as to the form, it is a composition of elements. So then even the pillars that we look at in the church, everything that we look at in the world, everything that's man-made, as we would say, especially if we take the man-made elements, that is, the forms. See, there's a brain, there's a mind, there's a constituting thing. Isn't that right? There's a constituting thing. That means that it is a derivative of a thought. Now, of course, we could go a long ways with that. But let's just think on it for a minute like this, if that's true. In the beginning is God. In the beginning is the Word. In the beginning is the Spirit. In the beginning is God, who is the Word, who is the Spirit. And that Spirit is life. If that is the Word, if that is the Spirit, if that is a life, and if that Word, which is God, which is a Spirit, appeared in the beginning, and when we say beginning, we mean the beginning of man, the beginning of creation. Because God doesn't have a beginning. Genesis, the word means beginning. So then, in the beginning, when this Word came forth, when this great spiritual life came forth, Jesus, all things made by Him and for Him. And the Bible said, without Him was nothing made that is made. All things was made for His pleasure. Jesus, look what the Word did for Jesus. The Bible said, and let there be, and there was, and all of the tangible creation that we see came into existence by the Word. For we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God through faith. Confidence in that Word of Spirit. And look what happened. The days of Elijah, when the Word came to him. The Word, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever to every generation. Here comes the Word to Elijah. The Spirit, the Word, came to the prophets, the Word of God. And there appeared the Word to Abraham. There come that Word of Spirit and life. And Abraham mixed his faith with it and believed that Word. And look what it done for Abraham. And look what it done for Elijah. And it came to Paul in his day. And Paul put faith and confidence in that Word of Spirit and life. And look what it done for Paul. Now way over here in the end time, in my day, the Word of God has come. That same Word of Spirit and life. It's come to Brother Pike. It's come to you. What kind of confidence and faith will you put into it as to see what it will do for you? The Bible said the Word came to the Jews, and not being mixed with faith, it profited them not. Even them that heard it. But now that life is here, that Word is here, that mind is here, those promises, the security, the invitation into another world. At this age, at this season. But this great Word has come. It's presented itself to you. What kind of confidence will you have in it? How will you receive it? What is that Word? What do you mean, Brother Pike? That Word has appeared and said, by His stripes you're healed. He said that to the sick. And that Word appeared. And that Word said, you pass from death unto life. And that Word appeared. And that great Word of God that came to you and I, it's here tonight, it's come to you. That great Word said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make all your beds in the time of sickness. Whatever you do shall prosper. I'll make you like a tree that's planted by the water. Your leaves won't wither. Your fruit will come in its season. But see, what kind of confidence did you place in the Word? What will it do for me? What kind of confidence do I have in it? And on and on and on. See, the Word in the beginning, the Word. Okay, let's just take a step just beyond that just for a few minutes. So then if in the beginning was the Word, let's go back beyond the beginning. Let's step over the boundary lines of the beginning and go back beyond the beginning. And then somebody said, well, what is beyond the beginning? God is beyond the beginning. Because if there had been no God, there would have been no beginning. Everything begins with God. There has to be a God before there's a beginning. Does that make sense? But beyond the beginning, what was beyond the beginning? There couldn't have been but one thing that was God. And what was God? God was the Shekinah. And that's what Adam left, was the Shekinah. And that's what come to pursue man at Calvary, was the Shekinah covering that he had lost, that he might live forever, because that's eternal life. I said the other day in talking to you, that until we get to the place to where we stop being time creatures, we'll never make that eternal translation or get over the boundaries of death or come into this other dimension or into this other world. You'll never do it. So then beyond the beginning is the Shekinah. And as I said this evening, how far back do we go to tell when God got His start? And I don't say these things to be comical, but to try to prove something. Because we're on a journey, folks, and some people are going to make it. Beyond the beginning, how far do I go back to find the origin of God? 10,000 years? Well, He was there before then. 50,000 years? He was there before then. 1,000,000 years? He was there before then. 1,000,000,000,000 years? He was there before then. 10,000,000,000,000 years? He was there before then. So how far back do I go to find God's origin? I cannot go far enough back to find God's origin, because He has no origin. He was, He is, and forever shall be, even from everlasting to everlasting. So then why can't I count the days and the years and go back where God was? Or again, I ask the question, what did He do 10 million years ago? What was God doing 10 million years ago? What in the world did He do with all that time? I said, my God, He was 1,000,000 years ago. He's had 1,000,000 years to create. And here we only got 6,000 years according to science. And look what He done in all this time. just this little span of time compared to that great, great past of him billions of years. What did he do? Well, let's look at it like this. Say, during that 10 billion years, what did he do? Let's just ask ourselves the question, what did he do the 10 billion before he got to that 10 billion? See, folks, I'm trying to tell you something. And that is that there is no yesterday and there is no tomorrow. With God, there is no time. You can't measure God by time. You can't comprehend God by time. You can't figure out God's origin by using time. There is no way you can't do that. See, there is no such thing as time in God's world. Time is a brainstorm that we have of a 1, 2, 3, and an ABC. And I say again, by sticking a little stick up in the ground and watching the horizon and seeing the sun break forth over the horizon and the shadows move around our little old circle that we broke down in its little pieces. Or a little tick-tock from something that we wound up and thought of. Or a little sand clock where you set it up and you wait till all of it runs down this side and you set it back up. A little dial clock on the ground. See, with God, there's no such thing as time. I said today, standing here as a day, take today. I take a little accordion, I pull it out. I pull the little accordion out. I stretch it out from end to end. And I press it back together. And I throw it in the garbage. What did that have to do with today? It was today before I stretched it out. It was today after I threw it in the garbage when I closed it up. That's all time is. There's nothing to it. See? There's no such thing as yesterday and today. The sun just goes over the hillside and it's still light. And it comes up on the other side. It's still light. You just get tired and weary. It's just a type of man sleeping and awakening, the resurrection, the death, sin, the darkness. In that city there is no night. The Lamb is the light. There's no light like this. God is the great light, which means understanding. So then, what is it? Somebody said just one great day. There couldn't be one great day because day has the beginning and end. It's just one great. So then, what was God doing before the beginning? The same thing he's doing after the end. Where was he? The same place he is at the end. Can you understand what I'm saying? See, God is a state of being. It's a state of mind. It's a great light. Even from everlasting to everlasting. Now listen for just a minute. If I can say from the garden to the millennium and I say, hey, do away with that. That's time. I'm not a time creature. Do away with that. Many generations of ages. Of ages. No way with that. See, so I sum it all up. I say, there you are. There's the problem right there. That's the problem. Do away with that. Though we know the problem is sin and transgression of the law. So then the thought is this. What is time? Do away with time. The angel said, and time shall be no more. And the songwriter said, and the time shall be no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and time shall be no more. Do away with time. Where did it come from to start with? What's that got to do with it? What do we need time for? Well, there's a time to be born, Solomon said. There's a time to die. But I don't have any time to be born. I've already been born. And I don't have no time to die because I ain't planning to die. So what do I need those times for? So then, from everlasting to everlasting. What is it? Time. I don't have to try to figure out how many years God was back there, or how many years it was to God's origin back there. Because there was no years to start with. What is years? That's just an intellectual brainstorm. That's your definition of some kind of little feeble something that you use to keep your stability and balance. Somebody says, it's a great thing, Brother Pike. I know, science falsely so called. It's a nightmare. It's a lying vanity. Let's look at it for just a minute and see. Scientist says up yonder. Way up yonder. Up yonder. A lot of miles, scientists say. Many, many miles. So I say, oh my, now we're dealing with time. We've got that. We thought we had that thing figured out. There was time, and we thought, sure, we had the thing figured out. Now we're done running to miles. What do we do about that? Done running to distance. So then, if there's no time, then that means that we call distance doesn't confuse us at all. For then science, falsely so called, is so smart, they have all the answers. They said, we can go to the moon. Okay, so we go to the moon. We can go to Mars. So maybe we get to Mars. But then I say, if you're so brilliant, I got a question for you. And the question is, how high is it out here? I'd love to know where the ceiling is. And I'd love to know where the walls are. And I'd love to know where the bottom of this thing is. And then all of the brilliance of science goes down the hole. Because nobody ain't ever found it. You know why come they haven't found it? Because there ain't no bottom and top. There ain't no sides. You know why? Because it's eternity. We're down here on a little old ball floating around, and we got some stability because we've hatched up something in 1, 2, 3, and ABC. But folks, what's going to happen when the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s blow up and everything comes apart? What are we going to do then? You understand what I'm saying? That's eternity. You can't comprehend God by means and measures. Though the measure of an angel is that of the man, in the sense that we keep our stability, in the sense of vocal expression, that we might be able to express that which ain't out there and which we can't see and which we can't feel, and yet we call those things that are not as though they are. And much we could say about that. See, but the thing is, when time shall be no more and that little span of time is gone, then what has been happening during all those years? There ain't been no years. There ain't been no time. It was just God at the beginning. It was God in between, and it's still God. It was just that state of mind and that state of being and that state of that great life from everlasting to everlasting, which hath no boundaries. And I, as a human being, have transformated into that light. Because if I came from that light, I'm part of that light, and I'll go back to that light, or that is, if he was the light that projected himself by measure into this body, then if this measure of light or angelic being on the inside is part of that great light, then at the dissolving of this body, I'll be with the light. I'm with the light now. And the only in between is the middle wall of partition that was broke down at Calvary. And if Jesus was the great light, is the light of the earth, and when he rent the veil, where did the light go? It went into the human beings that was around that he listened, because he said, I am the light of the world. He went away and said, now you're the light of the world. So then, if by the foreknowledge of God, I am an angelic being, I am a light, and that light is part of what he is, in that he is me and I am him, and my Father and I are one. If my angel is a light and not a dark light, for the Bible said, if that light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If it's not the mind of Lucifer, in that God said, turn my people from darkness to light, Paul. If it's the mind of Christ, if it's the light of God, if I'm an angelic light that's in a human body, then whatever my measure is, so I am. And whatever your measure is, so you are. And all of us collectively speaking is ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. So if the body gives up the light, where does the light go? It can't go anywhere because it belongs to the light. It's part of the great light and it's wherever it's supposed to be. Because when you say, where does it go? What do you mean, where does it go? There ain't nowhere to go. There's no such thing as distance. Not with God. That's your way of keeping your stability. So, a lot of things I'd like to say. But what I'm trying to say is this. That if that light, Jesus, the great light, at the rending of the veil was equally distributed, measurably distributed to different individuals, then you are the body of Almighty God. You're the God body, and that life is in you, which is the light. And the Bible said that light that shined in darkness, that intellectual reasoning, that darkness couldn't comprehend it. They said, what is that preacher talking about? I don't know what he's saying. Because the darkness cannot comprehend light. If darkness comprehended light, there wouldn't be no more darkness. Because where there's light, there's no darkness. And where there's darkness, it's the absence of light. So who is God beyond the human veil of Jesus Christ? He's the great light, the Shekinah, the light in which Jesus dwells, a great understanding, not light like we see, but a great understanding, the mighty wisdom. He is the fountain of life. Jesus alone has comprehended it. Therefore, his mortal body changed to spirit. Coming from the spirit, he said, I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. He dwells in the midst of that light. And the light is just forth to the membership from the head to you and I as a measure according to what we're able to comprehend. If therefore you by the revelation of Jesus Christ comprehend one thing, thus ye are. If Jesus Christ comprehended that he was God by the revelation that God gave to him and that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he shared with John, he shared with me and you. If we therefore are the body of God and we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation is the Shekinah light, what will it reveal to Brother Pike? What is that spiritual word to you and I? What will it reveal to me? What can I get a hold of? Whatever I comprehend, that's what it is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Whatever the mind is what it is. And we can say much about that tonight. You understand what I'm saying? How can you die, folks? What is death? What is time? Time is the killer. There is no more time. There is no more time. Where is time? Time is a figment of imagination. Time is something you've got in your mind. Time is an indoctrination. But we've got a new doctrine now. We got the doctrine of eternity. So you people that belong to time and that's indoctrinated with time, you belong to another dimension. You belong to another world. That world is going out. That world is being spoke out of existence the same way it was spoke into existence. If it was spoke into existence, it's going back to the glass. And some of you didn't hear this a few minutes ago. But going back to the glass, if that glass is a composition of thinking, and that glass is the derivative of a mind, then when that glass is destroyed, it goes back to where it comes from. The mind that put it into existence by thinking, then the mind takes it out of existence by thinking. If God spoke you into existence by his word in the beginning, then therefore he's speaking you out of existence, because in God there is no existing. Existence is human beings. In God there's no existence. You just was, you are, and forever shall be. You understand what I'm saying? So then, God in the beginning, God in the end, Alpha and Omega. A lot of things we need to say about that. I wish we had time to explain a few things. But I hope you can put together what we're saying. Hope you can think it over, because the rapture is close at hand. Things are taking place. There's a transformation. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's been a translation. Now there's a transformation. We're looking for a transfiguration. Translation of the spirit into the kingdom. A transformation of the mind into the mind of Christ. A transfiguration of the body into the image of the Son of God. Let's stand together. Maybe we can take up the subject another time when it's a little cooler. Elaborate a little bit on it as to what we're saying. I'm sure that some of you must understand some of the things, at least, that we're talking about. The Bible says, if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost, that is the salvation of the Lord, whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, that is Satan. The scales fell from Paul's eyes. He was intellectually blind. He was in darkness. The light came, the great light. Scales fell from his eyes and he went down to the street called Straight and he found his life. So the darkness comprehended it not. If you're intellectual, you'll never understand what I'm saying. Because the darkness, which is intellectual reasoning, can never comprehend it. Though it shines in darkness, can't comprehend it. But the Bible said the righteous shall understand, but the wicked shall not understand. There's no way they can understand. But the righteous shall understand. The Bible speaks of them that don't understand as having eyes to see, yet they see not, having ears to hear, and yet they hear not. So then, beloved friend, there's something that's taking place. I hope you can be a part of it. If it was given to you in Christ before the world ever was, you can. You can be a part of it. If it was not, the Bible said you cannot receive anything save it be given you of God. I can say this. We should love the truth when the truth comes, or it might hurt us. If you have not the love for the truth, God will turn you over to your own thinking, even a reprobate mind.
and let you believe what you will and think what you will and do what you will. And think that God's going to take care of you and be with you and everything's going to be fine. And then all of a sudden, too late. You dishonored his name. You dishonored his house. You dishonored your body. You dishonor everything. And finally, you wind up in prison. You wind up in the electric chair. You wind up in the grave, wreck, whatever it might be. Why? Because you didn't respect God and his house. And you didn't respect God's people. And you didn't respect God's word. So then let's pull in real close. Let's not miss this thing. Whatever you do, don't miss it. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the chorus, I love him. You know, I always say this, and I'm so grateful. You listen real good, for which I'm very thankful. At the first, I had a problem with some of you because you didn't really want to listen and stay because of the conditions of the church being warm, you know, hot. But as it went on, you got interested. You got curious. And you stayed as a 100% to that extent. One or two wandering around in their minds. But they still listen to some degree. But folks, it's going to take more than that. You're going to have to do better than that. Because with all I said, I had to push and hurry and shove to try to get in a few things. Not be able to break it down to where you really could feed off of it and understand it. What would do you good? To the extent of having power to translate you into the kingdom. Remember, this thing is a state of mind. No matter how you look at it, it's a state of mind. I said this evening. I say to you, walk through that wall. You say, Brother Pike, you're crazy. I'll bust my brains out. I can't do that. I'll wind up with a bloody head or a knot on my head. You say, no, you can do it. Somebody said, well, now, if I was a spirit, if I was an angel, I could go right through there. The Bible said they that are counted for the resurrection are equal to the angels. They cannot die. Are you counted for the resurrection? So, well, if I was a spirit, Brother Pike, I could walk through it. The Bible said he's born of spirit is spirit. He that's born of flesh is flesh. It said you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Have you been born to the spirit? Then are you spirit? Can you walk through it? Somebody said, well, Jesus walked through it because he was spirit. Well, then why did the Bible say, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have? Apparently, he walked through it as flesh and bones. But I can't do that. The Bible says you're the body of Christ, members in particular, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. What's wrong? One thing, and that is we are these things in the mind of God, the potentiality of our lives, that's what we are. But we don't utilize it. We don't mature. We don't develop. We don't come to the place to where these things are made effective in our mortal body. But that's the whole purpose of it, is the redemption of the body. The whole dispute is over the body. That's what it's all about. He's looking for his body. And there's a dispute. Satan's got his body in bondage. And you're his body. And Satan says, you belong to this world. And you belong to me. And you belong down here. But the angel of the Lord says, no. This is spirit. This is another dimension. This is another world. This is a people of another world. You're going to have to let them out of Egypt, Pharaoh. They're not going to stay here and eat garlic and onions. They are on a higher plane of living. This is not your body. Your body is the beast, remember? Some brute beast made to be taken and burned. But this is the body of Almighty God, even the sons of God, even the temple of Christ. Though you sit in the temple showing yourself that you're God and the infiltration and that there's no good thing in the flesh. But I'm going to change that. I changed it at Calvary. Now I come to get my bride. I come to get my wife. I come to get my body. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again now. I love him. Oh, yes, I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. You know, you go. Somebody said, we got to go. Got to go. Okay, where will you go? Where will you go? You can go. Where will you go? We don't want to hear, we got to go. Where will you go? Restless to go. Don't talk too long. Don't say too much more and I can make it. All right, I'll bear with you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. There's a preacher standing here like that. He ought to be ashamed of himself. And he hopes to get the revelation of Christ Jesus. You'll never do that. When you can eat and drink and ride and have a good time and do the things you want to and be contented, you can be sure that that's what you are and that's who you are. And that's where you belong and that's what your mind is and that's where your hunger and thirst is. That's what your desire is. That's where your pleasure is. Where will you go? When you're dismissed, you go home. You won't hear any more about these wonderful things when you get home. Unless you get on your knees, unless you get in the prayer closet, unless you start reading your Bible, unless you meditate. In a few minutes when you're dismissed, the natural mind will swallow you up and you'll be back out of the limber ends. Where can you go? Home to go to sleep. So you can get up and eat. So you can go to work and make money. So you can buy some food. So you can eat. So you can lay down and sleep. So you can get up and make money. The old Indian death walk, round and around in a circle. So where will you go? I say this again in closing. I appreciate your kind attention. The Bible said, be not in a hurry to go from the presence of God. Hezekiah gave God a few minutes. God gave him 15 years. Some people are dead and in the grave because they were in a hurry. They couldn't stay too long. Therefore, they lived a short life. Since there were no pleasure to God and all their desire was for self, they're in the grave today. They died a short life or lived a short life. Died a quick death. Some are still around of a great age because they had plenty of time for God and God added some years to the life. They're still around. Let's just bow our heads together. I trust tonight that the things that we've said has been beneficial to you. I hope you can understand. I hope you come to understand. It's sad to know that a human being dies. It's very sad, especially to know that youth pass away. But they do. They die at early ages, a lot of folks. And that's sad. But you don't have to. You don't have to die at an early age. You can live. But you have to take a little time for God. So I don't have time, Brother Pike, but Jesus said, take time to be holy. Not a matter of having time. He said, take time. Whatever you're doing, you might be real busy, but he said, take time to be holy. If you don't take time, you may not have any time. Time may run out for you. Remember, when there is no more time, when there is no more time, the world will be over because this dimension is time. Somebody said, what do you mean by the pipe? The Bible said the old world passed away by water. That was it. It was a water covenant. When that was over, it passed away. This time element, it'll pass away. The world continued on the same. When that angel said time shall be no more, the world continued on according to the Bible. And yet it didn't continue on because that world passed away and a new world come in. It wasn't long before it was seen, even the millennium. So then, when time passes away, and that means that's the end of time, creatures, we must be coming down to a grand finale right now. The grand finals must be coming in right now. Something's taking place.
Let's sing this little chorus together just before we dismiss. Can we? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it one more time now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Hey, bow your heads with me one more time. I'm going to ask Brother Al Gonzalez to come up, if he will, and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Time is running out, folks. How do you know that time is running out, Brother Pye? Because when people think different, different things happen. As a man thinketh, so he is. If there is a people that is coming on the scene now that's going to think different, that means they're going to think time out of existence. And they're going to think eternity into existence. And they're going to think death out of existence. And they're going to think eternal life into existence. And they're going to think health and happiness and prosperity and blessings, eternal blessings, into existence. And they're going to think poverty, sickness, misery and sufferings out of existence. Somebody says, well, I could ever think like that. I got pains. I got misery. I got problems. I know, but they don't have any. Jesus took them all away. So they're going to be a different thinking. He's programming a mind different, folks. And after a while, the angels will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Time, what is time? It's a figment of imagination. Time is a state of mind. What is death? What is poverty? What is misery? A state of mind. But if God transformates the mind, He does away with time. He does away with sickness. He does away with problems. He does away with death. It's real. It's real. Those that can receive it, let them receive it. Something great's happening. There's a great people such as the world has never seen coming on the scene now. As our brother comes to pray tonight, I want you to think over these things, because truly, there's something that's taking place.